share the background text for his message this morning from Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And a few Bibles are New International Version, so do the best you can. Kind of a long passage of Scripture, so we're just going to read it straight through. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I don't know, stages, they scare me, so I'm gonna avoid them at all costs. Before I get started, I was supposed to tell Barry this, and I forgot. Where is Barry? He's right there. He's with his family where he should be. VBS is coming up quick, and I was trying to get it on the schedule to do a quick meeting after church next week, so if you guys are interested in VBS, I'm gonna be staying, like, it's gonna be like 5-6 minutes tops, but I need to get kind of a head count, as well as if you're interested in VBS, I'm gonna be able to tell you kind of what I'm looking for and the people that I need, and actually have a list of, like, all right, these are the things we need done. But so if you get the chance, write that down so you remember. We might send it out and, you know, hopefully this week too. So it's Independence Day, 4th of July. Little background story for me. It's part of my testimony that some of you may have already heard. Growing up, I was deeply involved in the political realm. You know, when I was in high school, I was part of an organization called Generation Joshua, and we had the opportunity to get out and campaign and learn about grassroots activism, as well as learn about how our government works, and that's what the organization's purpose was. And so when I was in high school, I got really fired up over the political process and also over, you know, grassroots values. You know, I was like, you know, there are all these injustices going on in our country that I feel it could be fixed and changed. And as a history buff from prior to then, I saw this, you know, change in our country, and I said, you know, this is not what the Founding Fathers wanted. And when I was a kid, I did many studies on what the Founding Fathers intended for our country. And so I was really just really fervent in everything I did when it came to this country, to the point of working myself to death to try to get policies changed and get more, get the right type of people in office. And it was very important to me. I, at that point in my life, wanted to become a campaign manager first and get my degree in political theory and then teach government. That was my goal for life, because I thought I could, with effort from myself and others, we could change this country for the better, right? But towards the end of my high school career, as well as when I first got into college, my first year in college, I recognized that I was never gonna change people through policy. I was never gonna change the world through policy. In fact, the only way for people to change is through Jesus Christ. And I had known the Lord up until that point, but I didn't truly understand what it meant to say Christ and his relationship to people is more important than this country and their relationship with the country. Yeah. So that's kind of months ago when I had the idea, all right, so we're speaking on the 4th of July, and what goes well, and this is something that had been laid on my heart, you know, Christians have a real problem with worshiping the country. I'm not accusing anybody here of that. I'm wearing red, white, and blue on a Sunday, so it's not like I'm gonna, you know, wanna crucify anybody, because that would be bad. But I've walked into churches in my life and on 4th of July before, right? And you've seen it before, even the week of 4th of July. And they're decorated, there's American flags everywhere, and they sing all American songs, and it's America, America, America. And it pains me a little bit, because I think that it's not really what church is about, right? And if I think, as I thought deeper into that topic, I wanted to realize why, you know, what's the biblical answer to some of those ideas? And I came to this passage in Matthew 6 and realized, as Christians, we're called to not serve two masters. And this applies to a lot of things. And luckily, this passage, one of the reasons that I had Rich read the whole passage is because it all together goes together. And it seems like, I actually had a conversation with Rich this morning that, you know, I don't really like headings in the Bible, because, of course, those are added. You know. They're like, this is what this section's about. What that does is it makes people think, oh, okay, so I read this, and this is about this, and then, oh, there's a new heading. Oh, this is about this. But this whole chapter really all goes together, and we're going to be able to get into kind of how it goes together. So if you're still there in chapter 6 of Matthew, I'm going to kind of lay out some things that you see, you know, from start to finish. You see God talk about, or sorry, you see Jesus talk about, who is God? I don't know why. Doesn't matter. Man's attention, okay? So very in the very beginning, worry, you know, you beware of practicing your righteousness before others. So the warning against this is like, you don't want to get other people's attention. That's not what, you know, and also, you know, we've talked about how righteousness, your righteousness is a filthy rag. So don't try to show your righteousness everywhere to other people. So he talks about man's attention on self-righteousness. And then, skip down to verse 2, he talks about man's praise, looking for man's praise for your great giving. You know, I'm going to give to people, it's going to be great. And then, keep going, and then you see pride. He talks about, you know, giving so that one hand doesn't know, you know, you're giving. That's all about pride. So don't have pride in your own deeds. Don't build yourself up in your own mind. Because you may say, well, as long as I'm not, you know, giving to make other people think I'm cool, or as long as people don't see me praying out and about and doing all these righteous things, you know, it's okay, but it makes me feel good that I do all these good things. You don't want to have pride in your own deeds. And then, of course, you got man's attention 2 more times. Man's attention in your prayer. You know, praying out in public so everyone can see. And then man's attention in fasting. You know, years ago, I had a minister that I worked with. I had a lunch meeting with him. And we went to lunch, and he wasn't eating. And I was confused because I had my big old burger, and I was really excited about it. And, you know, I asked him, I was like, "You're not hungry?" And he was like, "No, I'm fine, I don't eat." His response was not to tell me that he was fasting. And I found out like weeks later that he had been on like a whole week fast from his wife, she told me. But that's something that I'd never seen played out. He didn't want people to say, "Oh, he's such a holy man because he's fasting." Because fasting is a big part of his life. And so, but again, he didn't advertise it. Okay, and so another thing that we see in this passage is constantly, from the beginning all the way to the end, we see Jesus talking about reward. And this is where we kind of see some parallels. Okay, we've talked about what you can try to accomplish on earth. You can try to have man's praise. You can try to look good. You can try to build yourself up and have pride. And so those are the type of rewards that, you know, you can seek on earth, like here where we are. But then he talks about, okay, so that's their reward. Your reward is in heaven. And so we see this parallel. Okay, so we're already going down a path towards an ultimatum, you know, because if we're seeking reward here on earth, we're not seeking reward in heaven. And that's obviously not good. So then, skipping down further, we find the passage that's got the little heading that says, lay up your treasures in heaven. I guess sometimes the headings are okay. This world's treasure, Jesus makes it very clear. All right, so world's treasures, world's praise, man's praise, these things that you can get from the world, God's, and then treasures that you can lay up in heaven. He makes it very clear that earthly treasures don't last. They corrupt, they fail, they don't do anything for you in the long run. And I think, and you know, as a kid, this next passage, this next section, really confused me because I didn't get it. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. This passage goes really, really well with the rest, okay? Because the bottom line is, it's easy to think of it like as if you had a cataract. Has anyone ever in here had a cataract or some type of eye issue that made it hard to see? Man, I was really hoping there would be a good example because I've never had problems with my eyes. But that's the basic idea. So an unhealthy eye has something blocking it. And so what that does is it doesn't allow you to see the big picture. But the healthy eye allows you to see what's really going on. And you know what the big picture is? The big picture is that God created this world. The big picture is that God died for us. The big picture is that our reward is going to last forever in heaven. As well as the big picture is that these earthly treasures are not going to last. But when our eyes are not clear, we tend to see what's in our direct vicinity. Oh, there's me. How can I best serve me? Okay? And so that's what adds to this whole long list of things that we can put before God. And then we come to the passage that says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then we have money brought into it. And a lot of people take that passage and say, oh, it's all about money. But if you look at the whole thing, it's man's attention, our own pride, money, this country. Anything can become a master before God. Anything can take God's place, okay? And so it also talks about your heart. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, okay? If our heart is devoted to anything here that's not going to last, it can't also be devoted to God. Our heart can't also be in heaven. This is the ultimatum that Jesus is talking about. You can't have both. You can't say, well, I'm going to seek all these treasures on earth. I'm going to seek money. I'm going to seek fame. I'm going to seek, you know, man's praise. I'm going to seek to build myself up so I feel good. You can't have that and be serving God. It doesn't really work, because it's just straight selfishness. And that's not the way that God has planned our lives. I should have spoken this out before. So, all this to be said, the passage doesn't end there with this ultimatum of, you know, don't serve money, don't chase after these things, because they're not going to last. Just do this. Does it in there. It's awesome that Jesus gives us this whole passage about anxiety, about worry. And I'll tell you, most of what has been talked about in the chapter so far is kind of based in our insecurity, in our fear. What am I going to do about tomorrow? What am I going to do to clothe myself? What am I going to do to feed myself and my family? And so you get worried, and then suddenly you're like, I need to do this. I need to take care of this. And that's a slippery slope that leads to us chasing this world and the way the world thinks we need to be. You got to make money. You got to have a job. If you don't have a job, you better get a job. I'm not saying it's bad to have a job. It's good to have a job. Trust me, I've been without one before, and it's not fun. But when you don't have a job, is your worry going to help you get a job? And it's great that Jesus even says it, you know, is your worry going to add an hour onto your lifespan? No, it's not. So Jesus speaks very clearly about worry in this passage. Now, we'll come back to that, but I want to do a little experiment. I want to have everybody imagine with me being trapped in the darkness and not being able to get out. Whether it's a room, whatever it is, come up with it on your own, and you know that where you're trapped, there's nowhere to go, and your life is not going to continue. There's no hope for the situation you're in. I've been in some pretty crazy situations in my life, but it seems like those situations for me are either where I give up or I say, there's no option for me but to trust in God. And that is what Ship Cook Harris Ojedeba, I think is his middle name? No. O'Keen went through. He was a ship cook off the south of Africa. He was from Nigeria, who was in a ship that capsized going from an oil rigger back to the mainland. And the water was rough, and they couldn't get a rescue team in, and the ship sank along with him and his 12 shipmates. And the ship sank all the way to the bottom of the ocean, 120 feet. He got trapped in an air pocket in a bathroom. He was there. He actually moved air pockets twice during the time he was there. He was there for 3 days in complete darkness. And he could hear the fish in, this is a little scary, but I'll scare you a little bit. He could hear the fish coming in the boat and eating his crewmates. And every little creak and sound he could hear, but he couldn't see anything. And he told interviewers later, after he got miraculously rescued by a dive team set up to retrieve the bodies. They were there to find dead people, and instead they found someone alive after 3 days at being 120 feet under the water. He later did an interview and tells people that he knew there was no hope for his situation, but if anything could help him, it would be God. And so he spent those 3 days praying and saying, God, please save my life. This is the type of situation that I think all of us, if we were in, we would say, God, help me. There are people that I've talked to that do not claim to be Christians. They do not claim to even believe in God, but have told me that in their dire situation, they cried out to God because there was no other option. What if we lived our lives like there was not another option but to rely on God? Suddenly, God is no longer in the back seat. God is the master of our life. He's the master of our destiny. Our beginning to end is up to him. Because we, as Christians, we put our faith in him for our salvation. Thankfully, we can trust him for that. He's going to save us. We're going to go to heaven. We can trust in his word. Why does that come easier to us than trusting him with the money issues? I myself have had a lot of financial issues recently. Between COVID-19, getting married, being in the hospital, all kinds of different issues happening in my life. I am worried about money. This applies to me greatly. And I constantly have to remind myself, if I want God to be the master of my life, I have to give it up to him. I can't continue to live a life where I'm worried. Or maybe worry's not as much an issue to you. My fiance is not a worrier, and it bothers me. It really bothers me. Because when issues arise, she's like, oh, it's okay. And that bothers me because I am a worrier. I am not good at putting my faith in God. That sounds bad for somebody that has wanted to go into ministry for years. I'm not good at faith. But if I could just get enough to get me to the next day, I should not worry about tomorrow. I think I have work tomorrow. That's how I should think from now on. Maybe that's what I'm doing tomorrow. That's how that's going to be taken care of. I really hope that all of you can see that if we're going to continue to claim Christ, we can no longer sit back and rely on ourselves. Or say, you know what? The church is going to take care of it. The church is going to take care of me. My job, they're going to take care of me. They're not going to fire me. They're not going to do this. It's all going to be okay. Or maybe you're the opposite, and you're like, I'm worried about everything. Again, we're giving over our lives to other masters. And we're letting something take control of what is meant to be God's, which is our heart. So whether we love money, we have the desperate need for money, we love man's praise, or maybe we're giving our heart over just to worry, it's not going to get us anywhere. And as someone who, like I said before, is extremely politically active and want things to change, my desire and my prayer for the people of God is that we all change. And when I say change, I mean I want us all to be able to give up this worry to God. I want us to be able to give up our pride to God and say, no, I don't want to chase that. I want to chase you. I want to chase only you. Because that's the only way I'm going to be fulfilled. Because the money, what you can get from man, what you can get on this earth will fail you. And I can promise, I can look every one of you in the eye and say that it already has. At one point or another, it has failed you in the past. It could be failing you right now, and it's going to fail you in the future. Don't continue your life relying on the things of the world. That's my challenge to you. Give it over to God. It's going to save you a lot of pain. It's going to save me a lot of pain if I can learn to do it, if I can let God come into my life and change me from the inside out. I'm going to take a few minutes to pray, but I wouldn't be very good at anything I do if I didn't offer this to you. I am not good at doing things on my own. My whole life I've tried to do things on my own. If any of you feels that you want someone to partner with you in striving to make God first in your life, someone to send you a text or call you during the week or send you an email or meet you once a month for coffee to check in and say, how are you doing at putting God first in your life? How are you doing at giving up the worry? How are you doing at giving up those things you're chasing in your life? I beg you, come to me and say, I need that person. Maybe you don't want it to be me, but I guarantee there are other people in this church that want that. I can't say just change from up here and it happened. You know, you guys are in the wrong, or I'm in the wrong. Like, we're not going to live properly this way. I have to be able to offer you guys, I want to be a part of your lives. The elders at this church want to be a part of your lives. Other people in this church want to be in your life to help us all move together towards Christ. So I encourage you to reach out at any point in time and seek help. It's what God wants us to do. He wants us to rely on each other as a church. And thankfully, we can count on him that there are those people around us. All right, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Independence Day, Lord. I pray that as we leave these doors,